You'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 27. Acts, chapter 27, and verse 1. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. And our subject this evening is the perils of ignoring the counsel of God. This chapter will look at the Apostle Paul on his way to Rome, and he will set sail from Caesarea, where he has been kept prisoner and has been brought before Festus and King Agrippa, as we considered last time. And he has desired to go to Rome to have his case heard before Caesar himself, and so to Rome he is going. And so Paul and certain other prisoners have been placed under the charge of a man named Julius, a centurion, and they have set sail heading out from Caesarea, as I have mentioned, and they sail by the coasts of Asia. Now we read in verse 2 that there is one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. He has been mentioned before in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. He is a believer. But you will also notice in that verse, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. The narrative is in the first person, and whenever that happens, that means that Luke is included, the narrator, the author inspired by the Holy Spirit. He is actually present with Paul at that time. He will sail with Aristarchus and with the Apostle Paul to Rome. It's not entirely sure how he has managed to secure passage with Paul. It's not clear, but he is most certainly there. So that is why this section is written in the first person. And well, we read that as they set sail and as they stop at various places, in verse 3, for example, the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul. Paul is, well, he's given much respect and esteem, even by a Roman centurion. And remember, Paul is a prisoner. But they stop at this place, Sidon, and Paul is given leave to go and visit his friends, gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. So that is a notable feature of the Apostle Paul's journey to Rome. And it's quite often the case that the Lord's people, even when they find themselves in very difficult situations, as the Apostle Paul is, we would tremble at the thought of being a prisoner in those times and being sent to Rome to stand before Caesar. But even in those great trials and tribulations, the Lord sends us great evidences of his kindness to help us bear through the trial. And this is evidently the case with the Apostle Paul. Even before Festus and Agrippa, they gave him respect and esteem. And now with Julius, well, he is treating him very well. And that is no doubt because of the Lord's blessing upon him. And that is something we can take much encouragement from, that the Lord, even in difficult situations, will bless us. And verse 4, and when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. So then they sail through a number of places, and then they stop at a place called Myra. And then in verse 6, the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and that would be the ship that would, well, they would attempt to sail to Rome in that ship, a ship of Alexandria that was much esteemed for its size and its seagoing qualities, and that is why Julius the centurion selects it for their journey. And then they set off from Myra, making slow progress, because the winds were not with them, and eventually come to a place in verse 8 called the Fair Havens. We're moving quite quickly through these verses. But then in verse 9, the alarm bells start to ring for the Apostle Paul, because we read, "Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them." The fast that is spoken of here in verse 9 is actually the Jewish Day of Atonement. And that day fell in the latter part of September or in October. And the usual sailing season normally ended only 5 days after the Day of Atonement, only 5 days after that fast. After that time, it would be very perilous. And even the Romans themselves, sailing after September was risky, and past mid-November it was almost suicidal. Even the Romans wouldn't attempt it. And so Paul is justified in the warning that he issues them in verse 10. And he says, "And sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives." This is quite a strong warning. But verse 11, "Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." And well, we see a sad pattern forming in this chapter and in the previous one. Julius, it seems, the centurion, is just like Felix and Festus and King Agrippa. They respect Paul. They esteem him to a certain degree. But they're not willing to take his counsel. They're not willing really to listen to his words, to any message that he has to give them, even about important matters. Agrippa and Festus and Felix and so forth, they would not hearken to his words concerning important spiritual matters. And Julius here is not going to listen to Paul about practical matters. I'm sure Julius must be thinking to himself, what would this Apostle Paul know about sailing, about the best conditions that we need for such a journey? He's just a religious man. His head is in the clouds. He is concerned with his God. What would he particularly know about practical things? I don't need to base my decisions on anything that he has to say. He is just somebody who is concerned with spiritual things, heavenly things. These things do not apply to the things of this world. And while that is so often the case, when people think about Christian men and women, they seem to have quite a disparaging attitude toward us. That if you are a Christian, you don't really know much about worldly things, about practical things. You go to church, you love the Bible. What could you possibly know about the things of this world, about how to live in this life, about various issues? And this is a very sad judgment that sometimes people make. But the Apostle Paul, well, it was clear, just like many other Christians, and even when we are converted, the Lord gives us great wisdom and discernment when we come to him. Wisdom and discernment that even those who are trained in certain fields of industry do not have. Well, particularly at conversion, a Christian man or woman has great insight into the scriptures. You can have Bible scholars, Bible academics trained for years in the original languages, and their career is to study the Bible, but they won't have as much insight sometimes, even as a child who is saved, who is brought to saving faith. A child or a teenager who is saved is granted so much more insight and understanding into what the scriptures mean, what they are alluding to, how we ought to live our lives according to these words, the authority of Scripture. They have so much more insight into these things than, say, a great Bible academic who's steeped in so much learning. And This wisdom, well, it is given to so many of us, and you could even apply it to this day and age. I'm sure that there are some Sunday school teachers who've never had any professional training, and yet they know how best to speak to a child, to get them to understand certain things. We are dealing with high and lofty spiritual things when we speak to the children. And so when we communicate these things to them, the Lord enables and blesses us in a way that no trained teacher can ever really understand. And so this is what is happening with the Apostle Paul. Mind you, the Apostle Paul, he would have had much experience of sailing in these seas because of his missionary journeys. And so he was well acquainted with these journeys. But you see, the Christian life, it grants us avenues of service that grant us wisdom and discernment far better than even those who are trained in these things. And it is to confound those who are unbelievers. And this is something that we ought to take notice of. So then, well, they ignore the warnings of Paul, and they decide to set sail to another harbour of Crete. But before long, however, they face a typhoon-like wind in verse 14. Not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon, a north-easterly wind, literally in the Greek. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And so the vessel is driven almost out of control to an island called Clauda that we read of in verse 16. And then verse 17, they need to use some means to undergird the ship because it's listing out of control, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, which are the sandbars off the coast of North Africa, which was actually quite a long way from where they were, but such was the power of the storm that they were so frightened that they would be dragged far out of their course and flounder in those quicksands. But then verse 18, and we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And verse 19, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Well, they're starting to get very worried. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Well, I don't want to over-spiritualize this passage, but you know, this storm at sea and this journey that they take, you can liken it to the plight or to the fate of those who ignore the counsel of God. Their journey through life, this is what it is like. The Apostle Paul has given them a warning to preserve their lives, to preserve the ship, and yet they have ignored these things, and they have run into great trouble. And this is the way of many people who ignore the warnings of the Lord's people. The things that we say about our souls, about our lives, well, they ignore them. They think that they know better. And so they set out on their life's journey without the Lord. And very soon they run into tempestuous winds, the storms of life, as it were. They run into great trouble. And well, these descriptions that we read of are very illustrative of what happens to them. We read that they have to start lightening the ship. They have to start jettisoning loads of cargo and various other things and planks and sails perhaps off the ship just in order to keep themselves afloat. And really that's what people who are without God, they often have to do that. They have to throw so much out from their character, from their morals, from their beliefs, when they face this world that is so full of sin. The longer we live in this world, with all its disappointments and all its uncertainties, well, then the more we lose. We lose so much. The first thing to go are our hopes and our dreams that we have in this world. So many young people, particularly nowadays, they are grown up in this world, particularly in this society, and they are taught, well, when you grow up, you can have this, you can have that. There's great happiness promised you. There's great wealth, great opportunity. You can do whatever you want. It's wonderful in this world, in this present society. But then when they actually do grow up and they have to enter into the working life and they have to take on all the duties and responsibilities, they realize that that is not what life is like. And in order for them to cope, they have to throw all those hopes and dreams out of their lives to their great injury. And they get very disillusioned and depressed. So many young people, very depressed nowadays, because the way they've been brought up, the promises that have been made to them, have all been so empty. And so they have to try and throw these things out of their lives, but they suffer because of it. Something else that we have to throw out is our sense of morality. And this modern culture, well, it's thrown out its moral compass. The longer we have lived in a society that is atheistic, all of our morals and all the things that we know are right and wrong, we've had to throw out. And we are living in great confusion. We see so much sin around us. So many people ask themselves, well, what is the point of being moral? I'm not going to be moral if somebody else isn't going to be moral toward me. And this is another thing that is very quickly dismissed. And another thing that is that we lose when we go through life without the Lord is our own virtues. Our own virtues. When I was unsaved, I knew many people who, when they started work, particularly at a young age, their first job, they had many virtues. They were very polite. They were quite innocent in their outlook, and they weren't steeped in sin, in bad habits. But then the longer they worked in that particular place, well, then they realized they couldn't be that nice people that they once were. In order to get on in this world, you had to be very tough. You had to be very hard, unkind. They'd start off very nice, but then they had to throw out all those virtues. They realized that they couldn't continue in that way. Nice guys finish last. Oh, you're too nice. You have to toughen yourself up. So they have to throw all their virtues and their kindness and their patience all out the window in order just to get on in this world that is so stormy and so steeped in sin. And so this illustration is very fitting. We cast out, we jettison so many things that were once of worth to us. And verse 20, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. So they don't see the sun or stars for many days. That's because the storm is so great. And we know that when storms are bad, the sky can be so dark, it's almost as though it's evening. And this is what's happened here. And because that is the case, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Well, again, we could apply this to our society nowadays. And it's very apparent in this day and age that this is possibly the darkest time in history. It is the darkest time in history. And this is why so many people think these are the end days. Not many people think of this time as the darkest time in history, but it is. I mean, many people say that, oh, well, yes, there's sin in this world, but there's always been sin in the world. There's always been bad things that have happened. And yes, that's true. But the difference today is that we have all the things that we need today that are supposedly meant to make us better people. You look at history and you can see, well, they didn't have the health care that we have today. They didn't have the maybe the wealth that we have today. They didn't have the education that we have today. And so today's society looks at itself and says, well, all those times, all those civilizations, they were sinful because they didn't have these things. So now let's create a society with much education and wealth and nobody's poor. So then we'll eradicate all of the reasons for sin and war. We'll live in this nice, wonderful society. And yet what do we see in this society? We don't see any joy. We don't see any happiness. We don't see any peace. Even in peacetime, and this is a time of relative peace, there's still so much conflict. Conflict in our societies, conflict in the way that we deal with one another, even on a very basic level, and there is no real peace. So now, all hope that we should be saved is starting to be taken away from us. People are starting to think, well, how can we make a better society? We've got everything that we need, or that we thought we need, in place. Health, education, communication. But it's still not working. So now people are losing hope that we'll ever be saved again. These are very dark times. These are the most despairing times, because we do have everything and we're still not happy. That is the difference between now and the times in history when we look back on those times. And so many people are coming to the end of their tether. It's like darkness for us in this society. But then, of course, we can apply that to a personal level. So many individuals, when they come to the end of their life, they are in darkness. They begin to ask themselves, what is the purpose of our lives? What was the purpose of my life? When we come to the very end of it, what was the point? And all hope, well, they don't have any hope for salvation if they are without the Lord. And that is a very solemn and a very sad thing. But read verse 21. Let's move on. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. So Paul, well, he has held his peace for a long time, but there comes a time when he goes into the midst of them. He is fully justified now. And he says, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And we don't see Julius protesting. We don't see the crew protesting. They know that Paul was right. They have disobeyed his counsel, and they have suffered much harm and loss. But it's too late now for them to recover. It's too late. They've made the error. They've gone their own way, and much harm has come from this. And again, we can apply this, the tragedy of the human heart. We only realize the folly of ignoring God's word after we have done it. That is the great tragedy of sin, the great deception of sin. We only really understand the consequences after we have done it. That is how sin works. Sin comes to tempt us. Sin will come to each and every one of us, or temptation rather, that's a better way of putting it. Temptation comes and tells us, oh, just commit this sin and nothing bad will happen. Nothing will happen. You don't have to listen to any Christian preaching or the Bible. If you just live the way that you want to live, nothing bad will happen. And that is exactly what Julius has done, what this crew have done. They've heard the counsel of the godly man, but they've said to themselves, oh, let's just do it. Nothing bad will happen. What does this man know? This apostle Paul, he doesn't know anything. We'll just go and we'll see what happens. Nothing bad will happen. I'm sure of it. But that's the deception of sin. That's how sin catches you out. And it was like that right from the very start. We think of Adam and Eve, of course. That's the best example we can give. The temptation of the devil in the Garden of Eden. Take of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. And he was saying to them, oh, just take it. Nothing bad will happen to you. Oh, yes, God did say that you might die, but don't listen to him. He's holding something back from you. And so they took it. But only after the event did they see the great consequences of it. They certainly did have knowledge then, didn't they? The knowledge of good and evil. They only knew good before they fell, but now they knew evil too. And that was the deception of sin. Try it. Nothing bad will happen to you. But well, they took from that fruit, from that forbidden tree, and then they knew the consequences. And of course, I've spoken at length about the world in which we live in. But let us be aware of these things. This is exactly the society that we are living in. This society that loves to say, let's just see how things happen, or nothing bad will happen. So many terrible things are being allowed in this society, and all the politicians, all those who promote ungodly things, what do they say? Nothing bad will happen. We don't have to worry about these things. But well, they will have to stand before the Lord God one day, and they will have this charge read out to them. Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me. That, in effect, is what God will say to every unbeliever. You went your own way, and you thought that nothing bad would ever happen to you. Nothing bad will happen. I'll ignore the gospel. And now you stand before God. And this warning will ring in their ears. Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me. That is a great and terrible thing to have to confront or to think about if we are without the Lord Jesus Christ this evening. That will be the charge that is read out to us. But the Apostle Paul, he is not afraid at all, even in this time of trial. Verse 23, we read the explanation for that. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. So the Apostle Paul, he has not given in to fear. He has had that message, that communication from God, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And this is the great comfort of Christian people. Paul has been on the same ship as these men, and these men have been found without hope at the end. They've been so buffeted, they've been so scared, that they have emerged without hope at all. But Paul is still strong, without fear. And why is he not fearful? Well, because he knows that God is above all things. Even in the greatest storms, even in the greatest trials, he knows that God is sovereign. God is above everything. God's will cannot be undone, cannot be thwarted at all. Even despite the greatest storms, even despite the machinations of men. And that is why Paul is not fearful. Paul knows that God and his will be triumphant and will emerge foremost. And these things are a great comfort to him. And the reason he gives why they will be preserved is that he must stand before Caesar. Verse 24, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. God is preserving Paul and the ship and the crew so that the Apostle Paul will be brought before Caesar and give his testimony. And also, what else will happen in Rome? Yes, he will be put under house arrest, but he will write many of his epistles, the epistles that will go out to all the church and edify the people of God and lead to the saving of souls. It is for the Lord's work that Paul is being preserved, and by association, the whole crew, those maybe who do not believe in the Lord, who do not have any understanding of spiritual things, they will be preserved too because of that one man of God, that one apostle, and the mission that is set before him to save souls. And, well, we can apply that too to ourselves. This whole world, we read in the Bible, this whole world, even with all its sin, the only reason it is preserved, the only reason the Lord has not come back yet to put an end to this world, is because of Christian people and the mission that has been given to us. It is because there are still God's elect to be gathered in. That is why the world is still preserved. God will not allow a single second to pass once that final soul has been saved, that final one of God's people has been gathered into the kingdom. Then the end will come. But until that time, the world will be preserved only for the sake of the church, only for the sake of God's people who have not been gathered in yet. That is the only reason. And well, you can apply that to the Apostle Paul. The whole ship will be saved because of Paul and because God desires him to spread the message. And this whole earth is preserved because this gospel message still has to go out. And so the final point of application for us is that we have to preach the word of God with all our hearts, with all our minds. It is said in the Holy Scriptures that Christian people ought to hasten, bring forward the day of the coming of the Lord Jesus. How do we bring forward the day of the coming of the Lord Jesus? We try harder to reach out to people because we know that the Lord will not come until all of his elect are gathered in. We try harder. We go to more places. We put aside all our cowardice and all our hesitancy, and look to reach out to those in our workplaces, look to reach out to those in our places of study. That will bring the day of the Lord forward. And then we will be taken up into that everlasting glory. But these are wonderful illustrations, the storm at sea, that which unbelievers will face, and yet that preservation, because the Apostle Paul has that God-given mission to go out and to make disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I will end there. I won't go any further, but I hope that's been a help and an encouragement to us and granted us greater zeal to reach out to those who do not know the Lord. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, dear Lord, we ask that thou wouldst bless us and grant us that zeal that we need to hasten the day of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Lord, we have considered that this world sits in darkness and has no hope, that these are times of particular despair, and surely these are the last days. O Lord, how we pray that thou wouldst bless us and help us to go forth with great boldness and with great desire to see men and women coming to Christ, even in these last and difficult times. Lord, we ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. Amen.